believe it is about time to start, and I understand that the college students got a message at about 6:40 this morning that said their class is canceled, so you get me. And it's like they can't get away from me. I felt like I've taught in that class several times this quarter and last quarter and the quarter before that, so excited to have you guys in here. I know we have a lot of visitors. We are thankful for you guys as well, and the joyous occasion for which you came into town. We're going to begin today. We're going to be studying Genesis chapter 25 through 27. We are studying through the book of Genesis in this class, this trimester. And I have Jason Burnett, who is going to be reading for me this morning and helping me with the reading, and then he's going to lead our prayer. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 25, and he's going to read from verse 5 to 10, and then we'll be led in prayer.
All right, Genesis chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're thankful for another Lord's Day and the opportunity to be with each other, to have fellowship one with another through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this Bible study period, that we can look into the first book of your good Bible. We're thankful that we see those who of old have left a good example for us, though that they sinned, though that they were not faultless, but they were walking by faith and seeking for better promises ahead. We're thankful for the lesson that we can hear this morning. We pray that you will bless Brother Josh and the things that he's prepared, and that you will help him in our discussion this morning as we increase and grow in our faith. Father, we're mindful those aren't able to be with us this morning, and pray that you will bless them, and especially help those who are not here due to sicknesses. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for forgiveness of sins that we have through him, that we can stand before you justified through his perfect blood. And we're so thankful that we can pray to thee through him, and knowing that you hear our prayer by faith. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so I do have a handout in the back. It's just two of the slides that I'm going to show you this morning with more of the detail. We're going to look at the genealogy of Abraham, and then we're also going to look at some timeline of events. And it is in the back if you want to recap that, but it will be up on the screen if you want to snap a picture of it with your phone. That's fine as well. When we start in chapter 25, there's a couple of things to take into account and to remember. Moses wrote Genesis, and not every book is in chronological order. So we find ourselves in chapter 25, and it looks like right before his death, he marries this woman, Keturah, or Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, let's see what's the chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 says she's a concubine. So wife or concubine, it looks like he has six children right before he dies, which doesn't make sense at all because he really struggled in his old age even to have Isaac. So it doesn't make sense that he lived so much longer and then had this wife. But rather, Moses puts it into place for us in this chapter just so that we understand who these people are when they're referenced later in Genesis. So who are they? In verse 1 it says, again, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letusim, and Lehumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanuk, Abida, and Eldah. All these were children of Keturah. So, all these were children of Keturah. Notice that Hagar bore to Abraham Ishmael, who would become the Ishmaelites. Born to Keturah, were six sons. But the important one there that we're going to note and that we're going to see a lot about later in the book of Genesis is Midian, or the Midianites. So when Joseph was sold into slavery to those traders going from the northeast down to Egypt, who were they? They were the Ishmaelites, or the Midianites. So not too many generations from now, a son of Jacob will be sold into slavery to some of his kinsmen. That's the note here, I think, for us in the first part of chapter 25. But as Jason read, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, the son of promise. And we find that Isaac was given the all that he had, and that Abraham died, and they buried him. I want to go to the next slide. Because a lot of times we think of these ages of who is who and when they buried them. When Abraham dies, Isaac is 75 years old, and Ishmael was 14 years older than Isaac, so he was 89 years old. So we have an 89-year-old son and a 75-year-old son burying their father in this cave of Machpelah. And going back to the previous slide, that's east of Mamre right up here. So Mamre, just to get reference of where we are. So looking back at this slide, I wanted to call out some of these things just to get us a reference of how old people are. Look at when Ishmael is born, Abraham is 86 and Sarah is 77. And this is the slide that's on the handout back there, by the way. Isaac is born, Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 91. Sarah died. Abraham is 136 and Sarah dies at the age of 127. Ishmael is 50 and Isaac is 36. Isaac marries Rebekah, which we found out last week that Isaac married Rebekah kind of to get over his loss of his mother. So it was not very far from that. It was 4 years after that that he finds Rebekah. Abraham sins and Rebekah is brought back to him. Abraham is 140. Isaac is 40 when he marries Rebekah. That's going to come up in our story here in a minute. And then in chapter 26, we're going to look at Jacob and Esau being born. But just to give us a reference of how old these people are at these events, I think is good for us, because if we're told stories as kids, sometimes we're portrayed as young people. And we're going to look at in a little bit later Jacob and Esau, and we're going to refer back to this chart. But they're not going to be young when Isaac is on his deathbed and there's going to be a betrayal happen. I've always pictured that as two young men in their teens or such, but that is not the case. So let's look through this. Ishmael and Isaac bury their father in the cave of Machpelah, verse 9 of chapter 25, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, and after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahoy, down here. If you remember, Abraham sent Hagar away, and she was on the way to Shur. And she comes to this place, which God spares her and her son, Ishmael, and she names the place Beer Lahoy, or Well of the One Who Lives and Sees Me. And so now we find Isaac living in this area, whether it's here or it's closer to this way of Shur. It's undetermined of exactly where this is. But you find Isaac living here. And he's 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. But we find now in verse 12 an interesting phrase. Now is the genealogy of Ishmael. The reader of Genesis goes through the book of Genesis, and it's broken up into segments of the genealogy of. This is the genealogy of. This is the genealogy of. And the major characters are going to get big sections of scriptures, but the minor characters are going to get much smaller sections of scripture. The first one we see is the genealogy of Adam, and it goes till we find in chapter 10 and verse 1 the genealogy of Noah. Then it'll go till we find in chapter 11, verse 10, the genealogy of Shem. And it's a short one, and then we get to 11:27, it's the genealogy of Terah, which is what we're finishing up with Abraham right now. And then we come to chapter 25 and verse 12, where we see the genealogy of Ishmael. And it says this: these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, Mibsham, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael and their names and their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the lives of Ishmael. This was the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. They dwelt in Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go down toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of his brethren. Now, going back, here's our Ishmael dying right here. When Ishmael dies, he's 137 years old, and Isaac is 123. His twin boys are 63, so their uncle is dying at this point. I find that interesting because you see Moses here taking this out of chronological order and telling us a little bit about Ishmael and his family and his death. But we go to verse 19, and we find this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. For those who have children, you know that first child, there's lots of question marks. The unknown is what is the hardest part about being a parent for the first time, especially a mother for the first time. Never been through this before. Well, she has twins wrestling in her, and they had prayed really hard for a child, and God had given them a child, but she says, if it's a blessing, then why is it this way? This hurts. This is not right. Something is wrong. But you know what? She doesn't have to go to a doctor. She goes to the Lord, and the Lord actually tells her what's going on. How cool is this? Verse 23, two nations, the Lord says, are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. See, she didn't have a picture of these two babies in her womb. She came to full term, and there were twins. And that's what God had said would be. And the first came out red. He was hairy, like a garment all over. So they called his name Esau, for he was hairy. That's where he gets his name, Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. We learned on Sunday night that name Jacob means supplanter. So he's going to take what's not his. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I know some families that really love their venison. And sometimes it's the dad and a son that really like their venison, but their mom says it can't be cooked in this house. I don't know if y'all know anybody like that, but I've heard of someone like that. This is that case. The dad really loves the wild game, and he loves the taste of it. But the mom's like, no, we're not having that in here. And she likes the goat that's tended by Jacob in a more domesticated way of raising animals. So she says, she loved Jacob, and the father loved Esau. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. To go out and hunt with a bow and arrow and to kill and to drag and to clean and to cut, that can get you to a weary place. But I don't think it was weary enough for Esau to say the things that he said. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. It means red. Edom, red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 will call Esau a profane man for despising his birthright. That's what we need to get from this particular passage. Any thoughts or comments on chapter 25 before we move into 26? Y'all don't be shy since the college students are in here. They don't bite. It's like trying to get one of my boys to sit next to a girl. That doesn't happen. So as I was reading through chapter 26, this thought came to my mind. I don't know if y'all know Paul Harvey. Some of these younger people probably never heard him, but you need to look up some Paul Harvey and listen to him. Paul Harvey was known for telling these fantastic stories, and you didn't know where he was going with it until the very end. And then you were like, wow, that's really neat. So chapter 26 really feels like that as we go through it. It's a very interesting story, but you kind of figure out at the end what the punchline is. There came a famine in the land besides the first famine that Abraham, and you know where people go when there's famine. Where do they go when there's famine? Egypt. I heard Egypt whispered, yes, Egypt. But he goes to, he's in Beer Lahai, and he goes to the Philistines, to the king of the Philistines, Abimelech. And from my studies, I understand that Abimelech is not a person's name, but rather it's like the Pharaoh in Egypt. He is Abimelech, a king, and that's what they named their kings. So he may not be the same Abimelech that you're going to see in different scriptures. The Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. So your descendants, I will give these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give you descendants of all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." It says in verse 6, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." And going back to our map right here, Gerar is here in the Philistine country, which is over here on the west, right? So he obeys God and dwells, and we see this is where the promises to Abraham are repeated to Isaac. But as soon as verse 6 says, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar," and tells us that he obeyed the voice of the Lord because he told him about the promises, and he says, "Stay in Gerar because I'm going to bless you." As soon as he does, he falls into one of the same temptations as his father. Jason, if you'll read verse 7 through 10.
"And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister,' for he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold.' Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I said, lest I die on account of her.' And Abimelech said, What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.
Thank you. Here we go again with these beautiful women that Abraham and Isaac marry. And they're very concerned because she must have been gorgeous. And he goes into the land where it's somebody else's land. And he's no pauper. I mean, Isaac is no poor man. But he goes into this land and he has this beautiful wife, and he's concerned that if the men of the city like her, they're going to take her and kill me. So he says, she is my sister, which in Hebrew could mean someone close of kin, not necessarily his sister. But who is it that catches him smooching through the window? Abimelech. He looks through the window one day and he sees Isaac with his wife, and he says, it doesn't look like sisters to me. That's not the way two people who are brother and sister, you know, interact with each other. I don't know exactly what kind of affection they were showing to each other, but it was quite obvious to Abimelech, and I think we know that when two people are flirting with each other, it doesn't look like two siblings talking to each other. It says in verse 8, and there was Isaac showing endearment in the New King James. I'm reading from the New King James. I know other versions show other things. The word there is laughter. It refers to a type of flirting, talking to one another. But Abimelech is upset, and Abimelech is a pagan king. He's not someone that God has given direct orders to. But isn't it interesting that even someone who is a pagan king has a moral code, when today we struggle even in this country to have a moral code? He says, why did you say that she is my sister? One of my people of the town may have gone and laid with her. And he says that to him that would have been a serious violation of their moral code. And he took it very seriously. He said, now, you know, you shouldn't have done this. Anybody who touches her is going to be put to death. Verse 11. And it says in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that field and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I laughed when I read that verse to begin with, verse 13. How many different ways can you use the word prosper? The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I know if one of my sons would have written that in a paper, Nicole would have said, hey guys, come up with a different word. You can't write that word that many times. But I think we get the point. You know, the Lord made Isaac to prosper. And we also see that he is a tender of the crops. He is a farmer. And so he has a field. It's not something that we see of Abraham. He was not someone who farmed the field, but he raised sheep and he raised livestock. But Isaac, we see, raised crops as well, above and beyond what he did with the others. So he was very prosperous. Now, this kind of got to the Philistines. As you know, people share land and they share crops. And when one landowner or one person gets really big, the other ones start grumbling because they're sharing water sources. Really, that's what's starting this grumbling. He had many possessions, verse 14, the flocks and possessions and herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines, there's that word, envied him. What did they deliver up Jesus for? Pilate knew that they had delivered him because of envy. And there's that word. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, you're much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again. So he's in Gerar, and then there's this valley between here and Beersheba. He comes to this first place in the valley. He digs the well. I Isaac departed, verse 17, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up with after the death of Abraham. He called them by nations his father had called. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug the valley and found the well running with water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of their Esek, which means contention, because they quarreled with him. So then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, or which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So they're going to have a summit. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So he said, "Let there be an oath between us, because you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, so that you do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have not done anything to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So he makes peace with Abimelech. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and they said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And now you know the rest of the story. There's actually two places where this city is said it's named. We've already studied one back in Genesis 21:31, but it was for a different reason, a place of swearing by seven lambs. In this particular instance, it's named for those seven wells, or Sheba, well of an oath. So let's recap real quick. Let me see. Yep, real quick. Isaac listened to and obeyed God. Isaac feared man and sinned against God and man. God made Isaac to prosper in crops, herds, and servants. Man required Isaac to move several times. God made room for Isaac in the land. Isaac made peace with man in the land for which he dwelt. And God gave Isaac water. If we look at the very end of chapter 26, I'm going to leave that for Matt for next week, because the grieving of Isaac and Rebekah over their son Esau marrying these Hittite wives, they must have been something. The Hittite wives comes up again in chapter 28, so I'm going to let Matt cover that next week. So we move into chapter 27, and we get a glimpse at Isaac on his deathbed. Now, when Isaac is about to die, and when Isaac actually dies, is very interesting. He was 180 when he died, and we find that from Genesis chapter 35. And his sons would have been 120, his twin sons. They're quite old. But at this point in time, I don't think he's quite this old, but he is certainly no spring chicken. And the sons are also not spring chickens, but they still seem to live in the same house or in the same compound, the same area. Because the mom's going to have clothes of Esau that she has readily accessible. And father still loves that taste of the game, and the mother still loves her son, Jacob. Jason, will you read for me? Down to verse 8. Listen to the strong language of Rebekah in verse 8 when he gets there.
Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you."
All right, so Isaac is going to bless Esau, and he wants to bless Esau. He can't see anymore. He's blind. So all he can do is he has smell, and he has touch, and he has these other senses, but he cannot see. So he asks Esau to go and hunt of the game that he really loves and bring him a stew from the game that savory food. Notice that word savory, because that's going to come up in a minute. The savory food for which he loves. Now, Rebekah is able to hear this conversation, and she doesn't want Esau to have this blessing. So she goes into a strategy to manipulate Isaac. She is the brainchild of this strategy. She is the one that convinces her son, the one that she loves, into doing it. And she's the one that's going to carry this out to the end. She plays a huge role in this. Her favorite son was Jacob. We learned that in chapter 25 and 28. She devised a plan. She convinced and commanded her son to obey it and go along with it. She said she would take the fall for it. That's coming up in the next few verses. Let's see. "Go now to the flock and bring from me there two choice goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father." There's that word savory, such as he loves. "Then you shall take to your father that he may eat, and he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let a curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them from me." I can't think of, you know, like she says, "Let the curse be on me." Do we ever hear that again? "Let the curse be on us and our children," when Pilate is before the people again. And they said, "Let the blood be on us." And I mean, this is Rebekah saying, "Hey, put it on me. Let's put it on me." And that's another way to convince her son of this. This is an unbelievable event, to steal a blessing that is, I mean, it's very important, but they took it in their own hands. And I don't know if you've ever been manipulated like this before, but it takes this type of thought process, and you think through other things that are going to happen. Because Jacob brings some valid points. He says, "I'm a smooth-skinned man, and my brother feels like a goat." And she's like, "Well, we'll take care of that. I'll make you feel like a goat. And hey, I smell a different way than my brother because he's out in the field. Well, I'll make you smell like your brother. You know, we'll solve all these problems. And then I'm going to make the food that makes it taste like it came from the game of the field." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as the father loved. Verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and put the skins of the kids on the goats, on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, and she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." All right, her work is done. And it is a masterful work. She has prepared everything. But Jacob is not without fault. He's got to go through with this plan. And it is deceitful puts it lightly. In this, I counted six lies. Y'all are welcome to find more, because I'm pretty sure he was lying straight through his teeth the whole time. Listen as we read. So he went in and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to him, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like the brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Could you imagine being right next to your elderly father and him touching the back of your neck and you sitting there and being okay with this? So he blessed him. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near and he ate, and he brought him the wine. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." He had another opportunity to say, "No, it's not. It's not Esau. It's me, Jacob." But he didn't. "Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the grain and the wine. Let the peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over the brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished the blessing of Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also made a savory food, and he said, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. His father Isaac said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding greatness and bitter cry. His father, "Bless me even also, my father. Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Is it not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not received a blessing from me?" And Isaac answered him and said, "Indeed, I have made him your master and your brethren and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? There is nothing left." So, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. The days of mourning, and Esau said, "The days of mourning of my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, Rebecca doesn't want this to happen, so she says, "Let's send Jacob away to Padan Aram, and then he'll be safe for a time. And then when Esau's wrath is fulfilled, he can come back." And that's where Matt will pick up next week. Thank you for your time.